Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 14 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, The Angel and the Little Book. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
We're going to see more ways that he is impressive here. We're going to start this week in Chapter 10, Lesson 14, The Angel and the Little Book is the title of this teaching of Chapter 10. We will see if God can impress you with His revelatory word. And I've got a feeling if we can just tune in to Him, tune in to God, tune in to His voice, I hope that this morning I will not waste your time. I hope that this morning that it'll be well worth you coming here. And it can only be so if we apply ourselves and we single out our minds and we apply our spirits and on purpose we go before God and we say, God, forgive us of our shortcomings this week. Forgive us of our bad thoughts. Forgive us of our whatever we're not. And, but Lord, we rejoice in who You are and for the power of Your Spirit. Amen. And we're trusting that Your Holy Spirit can just run over us just the way we are. He'll flatten us out, make us roadkill spiritually, that we might be resurrected and look like Your Son. It is our desire and is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. First time I ever heard the Holy Spirit call us roadkill. Now, four counts of the second coming. Y'all know how it goes. We got four counts right here. Second coming. The book of Revelation is the revelation of who? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the issue of this book. We got four counts here of His second coming. Please remember that as we move forward. Y'all know how it goes. We got a long story, we got a short story, and then we got a shortest story. We are now in the trumpets. We've already done the seven churches, the seven seals. We are now in the seven trumpets. We saw there that the seven seals are in the seventh church. It begins there. The seven seals begin. You see, the seven trumpets are in the seventh seal. So we see that the seven trumpets began between six and seven seal. Now you're going to see as we are moving forward here that we are into the trumpets. We're into chapter 10. And here you're going to see an interruption before the seventh trumpet. I have taught you on parenthetical. You remember the terminology parenthetical or parentheses? Or call it an intermission, if you will. Between the sixth and seventh seal is a interruption or parenthetical, something that's stuck between those two seals. Well, now you discover there's something stuck between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Parenthetical. We get into Revelation chapter 10 is parenthetical. It is something that's stuck in the middle. Now, let's get on. We saw in chapters 8 and 9 that they are full of disasters. That are to come upon this world. Book of Revelation, we've had a lot of understanding, a lot of revelation of these earthly disasters that happened in the seals and the trumpets. And these disasters can get very depressing. As I get into chapter 10, another parenthetical scripture, another scripture that's in the between times, I start feeling like God says, well, I've given you all these disasters, I'm going to give you a little good note. I think when he gets parenthetical, he sticks in a mystery or a secret. You'll start noticing that about parenthetical scriptures. And as a prophetic person, you need to understand parenthetical scripture. Parenthetical scripture is stuck in the middle of a flow of a story. Every time he sticks something in parenthetical, it's a mystery or a secret. Now, you'll see this in chapter 10, parenthetical, unto the sixth and seventh trumpet. But we get mysteries revealed. This is where the church makes a mistake on the day of grace that we are in. The day of grace, Ephesians 3, was a mystery. It's parenthetical to the prophecy of Joel. It's in between. It was a secret. Wasn't told before times, the Apostle Paul says. So we are The body of Christ was not prophesied about. The church was not prophesied. The nation Israel was. The kingdom of God was. Day of grace, body of Christ was not. Body of Christ, day of grace is parenthetical unto the prophecy of the kingdom of God. Are you with me? As we understand that, we understand we're living in a mystery. We're living in a secret time. It's not secret now, is it? It's been exposed, this parenthetical day. As we move forward in chapter 10, hopefully you'll even see what I just said explained a little more in Scripture. Chapters 8 and 9, everything was bad. Tough. Acts chapter 2, Joel, prophecy. Christians were being martyred. We get into 300, 400. All of a sudden, God says, hey, I think I need to give him some good news. The world's in bad shape. I believe I'm going to reveal my grace to the world. Yes, things are bad, but things are good. Things are bad, but things are good. So as a people, and as a prophetic people, we understand that God starts speaking to his people. Yes, things are bad, but things are good. When you approach Scripture, things are bad, but yes, things are good. When you're around a prophetic people and they just talk about things that get bad, they're not giving you the whole story. Because prophecy is things are bad and things are good. There lies the secret of walking in the Spirit of God. Things are bad, things are good. Things are good, things are bad. I'm holding one of each in each hand. And all of it is in the language of God. That's the reason if somebody says you come to God and everything's going to be all right, it's not the whole story. Matter of fact, I didn't have a whole lot going on bad till I came to God. But I started discovering, yes, things are bad. Does the enemy turn things up on me that's bad? The answer is yes. Is it true that God's goodness will outtrump the things that are bad that the enemy brings upon me? Is it that all things work together for good that them that love the Lord? So that means even though things are bad, God's goodness will trump it if I reach for it. And here we find John bringing this revelation. He's bringing this revelation to the church. Things are bad in 8 and 9. So God says, okay, well, I'm going to give them a breather. I'm going to parenthetically give them a mystery. I'm going to give them a secret as he's moving in to chapter 10. How do you know if things are bad, things are good, and you're not responding well to things are bad? Now listen to me. The way you know you're not responding well to things that are bad because it's all about you. How bad the world's treating you. How bad everything is. This is bad, that's bad. Listen, if you are diagnosed with cancer today, are you going to wallow in the dying of cancer or are you going to rejoice in being with him if you're not healed? Do you really believe it? It's a question. How do you know you're hung in the bad? Is because it's all about you. It's your selfishness. It's about me. It's about how I'm being treated. I'm not being treated right. You're caught in the spiritual deception. So, he goes on to say this. Perhaps God felt the need to give us some encouragement at this point after chapters 8 and 9 and all the disasters. So, in chapter 10 and most of 11, another intermission. Another parenthesis that comes in between the judgments of the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Intermission. Can anybody tell me what happens at the seventh trumpet? Second coming of Christ. What happens right at the end of each one of these judgments? It's the second coming of Christ. Remember, we've got four stories. What happens with the intermission is right before his coming. Are you catching it? You're catching the book now. All of these four accounts of the second coming of Christ. And right before his coming, God gives an intermission. Say, I'm going to give you a secret. I'm going to give you a mystery. I've got your attention now with all this bad stuff, so listen to me. Did your mom and daddy ever give you a whipping just so you'd listen? Does it work? Yes. Works real good. So God's given us the earth, these whippings. And he said, now listen to me, since I've got your attention. Go into chapter 10, this parenthesis. Take note that in these series of judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls of wrath, there is always a break between the sixth and seventh judgment. Everybody got that one before I go on? There's always a break between six and seven. That's the reason I say, in the seven seals, in the trumpet comes in the seventh seal. So you start seeing these four, this coming of Christ. Then right before his coming, there's a parenthesis or a parenthetical, a mystery or secret God's going to unveil. And right before he unveils it, there's all of this judgment. Gets the earth's attention. Gets everybody's attention. So, if you are feeling bad and feeling all of this judgment that's not your fault, it's a wonderful place to say amen, Alan. Judgment that's not your fault, that you think's not your fault. When you get the revelation that it is your fault, then you see the goodness of God. Yeah, that's the right place to say that. So, now let's watch it. Chapter 10 presents these three mysterious things. This parenthesis. Are y'all interested in this? Here comes the three mysteries. The first one is the mystery of the mighty angel, whom John sees as the chapter opens. The mighty angel. The next one is the mystery of God which the angel proclaims. So the first one is this mighty angel. It's the mystery of this angel. The second one is the mystery of God. That's what this angel is going to speak out. And the third one then is the mystery of the little scroll that is held in the angel's hand. I would like for you to consider that as we study the book of Revelation, we think, well, this is the revelation of John. He is special before God. He got this revelation. Surely he's one of the greatest. Consider this truth. Jesus died for John just like he died for you. Now, I can catch on to what Jesus gave John. But don't discount that you are no different than John. So therefore, what Jesus says to John, he says to you. John's not getting special information. We're all getting special information. So what's good for John is good for me. Now understand that as we move. Mystery of the little scroll. The mystery of the mighty angel. Let's read it. Verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now isn't that interesting? Clothed. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a what? A cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. You remember me telling you about the seven thunders? Here they are. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So therefore, we got seven thunders hanging out here. We don't know what they said. The rest of the book of Revelation, he's given us understanding, except about the seven thunders. But for some reason, the seven thunders just bugged me. I want to know what the seven thunders are. I don't know what the seven thunders are. But I found a little clue, maybe. Here we have the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh. This great angel comes robed in a what? Okay, angel comes in a cloud. Where else do you see cloud in the Old Testament? Cloud of glory. Wilderness. We got this cloud. A cloud is a characteristic of the nation Israel. Remember, when Israel was marching through the desert, they were preceded by a cloud by day, followed by a pillar of fire by night. Could it be the same host? Could it be the same person? The answer is yes. The same cloud came to the rear at night and was lighted from some kind of fire within so that it appeared as a glowing, brilliant pillar. There again, it was a cloud just the same. Cloud in the day. It says a pillar of fire at night, but it was still a cloud. You know how you've seen lightning in a cloud? All of a sudden it's... Well, for some reason there was a fire in the cloud at night so they could see. Interesting. Later in the tabernacle, when the temple was built, this same cloud came down and filled the Holy of Holies. You remember that, don't you? It was called what? Shekinah. The cloud of glory. An indication of the presence of God. What is it that we seek in a service here? I make no apologies. I seek the Shekinah glory. We've got the presence of God. But I seek the day I see a cloud in this place. You say, well, Alan, do you think that God can do that? Well, I think God can do anything He wants to. And He says, I can ask Him anything I want to, so I'm asking for it. I'm asking for it. Remember, if it's good enough for John, it's good enough for me. Are you with me? So here we see the Shekinah glory. It's an indication of His presence. Do we feel the presence in this place? Yes. The only thing we're lacking is a little cloud. The presence is here. Sometimes God says, I'm going to give Him something a little more visual on the presence. There it is. It came, and it was a cloud, but it had a fire in the cloud. God says when He comes that He'll baptize us with His Spirit and with fire. It's His presence. With God's presence brings a burning fire. What is the church lacking today? It's the burning fire. I lack it in my own heart. God's presence should burn my heart. God's presence should have me in a repentive mode. Yet I find myself coming to church and I leave just like I came. Repentance hasn't even entered my mind. Well, I felt good. I worshiped real good. But if you're in the presence of God, you can't escape the fire. It needs to make us feel repentive. He also says He has a rainbow above His head. You see it around His head. We last saw a rainbow in chapter 4 around the throne of what? God. Do you remember that in chapter 4? Had this great rainbow that went around the throne. The angel's face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. I don't know if you remember. Does anybody remember when we read that before in Revelation? Chapter 1. That takes us back to chapter 1. Turn right quickly with your Bibles. We've got to move quickly here. In chapter 1. And let's see here. Let's look at it in verse 12. To start with, in Revelation chapter 1, John is saying that their angel came and he was speaking to him about the seven churches. Then he goes on about the angel in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow. His eyes were like a flames of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as they were burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. That's the same angel that's in chapter 10. There's fire in his eyes. So when we are in the presence of God, it's that the Spirit of Christ, the fire of His eyes, is looking into your heart. It's the fire of His eyes. If we come to church and don't see the fires of His eyes, we have missed His presence. goes on to say, John described his face as shining like the sun, and his feet were like burnished and glowing with bronze. That's the same one in verse 1, as chapter 1. As John watched, he saw the angel plant one foot on the land and another one upon the sea. This symbolized his ownership of the entire earth. This goes back to chapter 4, where we saw the slain lamb, who was also the lion of the tribe of Judah. You remember that? In Scripture, the land, the promises of land is to the nation Israel. When you deal in the parables and it talks about the sea, it's usually talking about the Gentile world. So he's got Israel here and he's got the Gentile world here. He's a ruler over and owner over all of it. Verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Thunder is a symbol of God's voice with presence of glory and power. I told you, I got a possible clue here. Not certain. This is interesting. Turn to Psalms 29 right quickly, if you would, if you got your Bibles. Good place to have your Bibles at church. Look at it. Psalms chapter 29. We don't know about the seven thunderings, but it doesn't mean we have to be completely ignorant about the seven thunderings. Psalms 29. It says, given to the Lord. How many people see that? So it starts off here. The psalmist says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord what? Glory and strength. All right, seven thunders. We're going to approach the seven thunders. The way we approach the seven thunders is to give glory and strength. Verse 2, give unto the Lord. You see it second time. Give unto the Lord. Underline it if you'd like. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. And after you give to Him twice, then you worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Now, look at verse 3. You got give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, worship the Lord. Then it says the voice of the Lord. You can underline voice of the Lord if you'd like. Is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth. You see that? The God, it's the voice of God that's the thundering. How could God speak, let it shake the heavens and the earth? Every time you hear it thunder, you feel the earth vibrate. A natural phenomena, perhaps. But it was created to give us a reflection of what happens when God speaks. I wondered, could it be every time it thundered, was God speaking to the earth again? How close is this prophetic symbolism? It shakes everything. I was reminded how I see the light first, then I feel the vibration. We hear the light, we see the light of God, then we feel its thundering. The voice, the light precedes the shaking. Everybody with me? Seven thunderings. Now this is interesting. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the glory of God thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord. Say it with me. That's one. Verse 4, and the voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Say 2 and 3. We've got three thunderings with three voices. Number 5, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. How many is that? Four. Four voices, four thunderings, four judgments. Go down to verse 7. The voice of the Lord, say that's 5. Shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord, say, that's 6. Make it the hinds, the cavern, discovereth the forest, and his temple doeth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Verse 11, say, this is number 7. The Lord will give strength. I'm sorry. 9 was 7. The Lord will give, after his 7 thunderings, strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So you got 7 voices through verse 9. And after the thunderings, you've got the glory that God will give, the strength he'll give his people. That's interesting. Turn back to Revelation chapter 10 right quickly. Here we see thunderings. It's hard to deny that these thunderings is the voice of God. In Psalms, these 7 thunderings, 7 voices, here are 7 judgments. But at the end of the 7 judgments is God brings his peace and safety. I am so sorry to report to you, we cannot escape the judgments. We are parenthetical. We are in the day of grace. We were stuck in here right before 6 and 7. That's the reason I like to believe that the rapture of the church is at chapter 4. But I am pressed to say it's between seal 6 and 7 and trumpet 6 and 7. Hear what the Lord says. Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that there was a time when he was called up into heaven, just as John. And look what he says here. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body... I do not know whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows. Such a one was called up to the third heaven. That's what happened with John. Same thing happened with Paul. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows how he was called up into paradise and heard the inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Here we see John called up into the third heaven. He heard these thunderings, said, don't say it. We also see Paul was called up third heaven. He says, I can't even talk about it. What could it be? What could be the spiritual expanse of what they're seeing? What could it be? Now, let's go on to the mystery of God himself, found in verses 5 and 7. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. What happens when you're in a courtroom and they say, raise up your hand? You're swearing in. Where did they get that from? Right there. Was it in the courtroom first or in God's Word first? It's in God's Word first when we swear, whether you know it or not, this is a scripture that our country got it from. You raise up your hand. Raise up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it. The earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. That there should be a delay no longer. The angel was saying, what's coming will be no more delay. But in the days of the sounding of the 7th angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants and the prophets. So you got the mystery of God here. But it's not going to be finished until the 7th trumpet blows. Are you with me? Has it blown? No. But it's something's going to come to be revealed. It's this mystery of God, as he's declared to his servants and the prophets. God will begin his reign on the earth, is what happens. Whether we understand it or not, in the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, God was in a building project. He was building an earth and its inhabitants thereof to send his holy city to sit down at Jerusalem, and there God is going to rule and reign the universe, this being ground zero, this planet. This planet is ground zero. Now, whether you understand it or not, God's still going to do that thing. He wanted to fill this earth with people that chose to trust Him. I didn't say chose to do everything He said. I said to trust Him. There's a difference in trusting yourself and trusting God. If your life is empty, it's empty in every place that you're trusting yourself and not God. That's where your emptiness is. Trust God. So God was in the building project, fill it full of inhabitants that trusted Him. Why? Why is God trying to teach us to trust Him? Because we're going to rule and reign with Him forever. He can't have a bunch of people running around that doesn't trust Him. God, Jesus has been king, but God has never reigned here. The mystery of God. It's when He comes here and He reigns the universe. It's coming. God will begin to reign here. Now, we can go on real quickly. I'm going to stuck this one in here in chapter 11, verse 17. This is going to scoot us out of chapter 10 on into verse 11, because I want to show you what it says at the seventh trumpet. It's what He's speaking about, but we're in this in-between time, so I'm going to fast forward to the seventh trumpet, which is the kingdom is proclaimed. If my thing is stuck. There it comes. Revelation 15. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. This is I'm leaving parenthetical going into seven. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign how long? Forever and forever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, worshiped God, saying, "We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, blessed, because You have taken Your great power and what?
Reign."
Seventh trumpet. I'm just telling you what's coming. That's what He's speaking unto. Grace and the body of Christ are parenthetical to Joel's prophecy. That was the kingdom of God coming to the earth as prophecy. It was told in the Bible. Satan knows it well. Satan has no understanding of the parenthetical mysteries of God. We can give the devil hell on a platter. You got to understand, Satan doesn't know what to do with us. Can somebody please hear me? We're a mystery. We're part of a secret of the grace of God. He doesn't know what to do with us. How can I prove that? Because you don't know what to do with you. God's calling us to aggravate the hell out of the devil and bring heaven to the earth. Parenthetical verses contain mysteries. Verse 25 says this, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." This is where He's got His foot into the sea. "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The Deliverer will come out of Zion, and He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is My covenant with them when I take away their sins." It's going to happen. It's coming. But He says, don't be ignorant. Blindness has happened to Israel. God has blinded Israel. Why? Because we had this parenthetical message of the grace of God and the body of Christ and the church that He's going to throw in here in the middle to take to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are you here? To be more spiritual? You can't get no more spiritual. You're here to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. If you're trying to be more spiritual than that, you've got pride. Say thank you, Alan. Now, he moves on with this. The effect of this announcement upon John. It sort of shook John. John eats the little book. If you heard what I just said, consider John. John's no different than you. It so shook John, he told him, he said, eat the book. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth. There's the angel. The angel of Yahweh, the Lord, holding this scroll. He said, go get that scroll out of that angel's hand. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey to your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. Listen, what's good for John's good for you. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. As he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now let's do the symbolism here of eating the Word. It's indicating that the truth written on that scroll becomes personal. What's good for John's good for you. Before John could prophesy to the nations, it had to become first personal to him. He can't prophesy lest it's first he eats it. Can you hear what the Lord says in this verse? We have to eat it. We have to take it in. The church, I fear, is trying to give out the gospel, yet is not eating it. That is what happens when you eat food. It becomes you. We'll go eat lunch. We'll eat a steak. You ate breakfast, no doubt. It becomes you. I don't know how. I don't understand the process. I just know what I eat becomes me. Same symbolism. When a prophet eats the scroll, it is a symbol that he is taking it into himself and becoming personally involved with it. A preacher, which is all of us, lest we eat what we're preaching, it has got to change us, Pastor. If what we're preaching doesn't change us, we didn't eat it. That's just the way it is. And when you hear what the preacher ate and is now given to you, if you don't eat it, you're not going to change. What's the church lacking? What's the change? It's called repentance. When you hear the Word of God, do you eat it? Do you take it in? Do you allow it to become you? This imagery comes from the prophet Ezekiel. You remember that scripture? We'll read it right quickly. And when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. You remember that with Ezekiel? Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside. And written on it were lamentations and mournings and woe. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. So he ate it. We can sit here and say, what happens prophetically is we eat and we don't swallow. We keep chewing on it because it's sweet. Something happens when you swallow. That means you agree with the sweetness and you swallow and it becomes you. You can talk about how sweet it is. Oh, glory. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't God good? Oh, we can do all of this stuff on the sweetness of God. But we won't swallow what we're chewing. Then Ezekiel was sent to deliver the message to Israel. what happened? Ezekiel 3:14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong. How? You've got to chew it. You've got to eat it. It's going to be sweet, but you've got to swallow it before the hand of the Lord's upon you.
That's a good word.
You can chew it all day long. If you're sitting in this church criticizing or saying, oh, that worship was good, that worship was bad, oh, this was good, oh, that was bad, you're just chewing. But when you swallow the Word of God, nothing changes but you. You want to be a prophetic people? I'm just telling you the truth. All right. That is similar to what John was experiencing. Go to the angel, get the book, eat it. The prophecy tasted sweet at first, it said in the prophecy. Yet as the prophet takes it in and eats it, and he becomes personal with it, that it begins to turn sour. He said he chewed it up. He swallowed it. It says it hit his belly, and it turned sour. We don't want to swallow. We don't want that worship and that word to swallow down in, because we know it's going to turn sour on our belly. What does a sour belly mean? Has Scripture ever dealt with you like that? You know, when you read a passage that speaks of the destiny of the believer, God has given you revelation of who you are, who you are going to be, where you're going, and how He's going to do it. And you chew that up, and you chew it up, and you chew it up, and you chew it for 20 or 30 years, it never happens, but you've never swallowed it. Why? How do you know? Because it hadn't turned sour yet. Well, Alan, what's that got to do with it? It has everything to do with it. And it speaks of the wonderful promises that are to come and great happiness, and you feel excited beyond description with what is waiting when God fulfills His Word to you. And you know it's true. You know it's from God. Yet as you meditate upon it and read further, you begin to understand that God has plans to change you to get you ready for that bright future that you are going to be personally involved in that preparation. Did you get it? Did you get it? You got to swallow it. It turns sour because it's going to change you. How do I know you've swallowed? Because you're changing. It's becoming you. It's sour to have to find out you're not that impressive to God. Makes you sick on the belly, don't it? What does the truth really do to you when you're in church and you chew it and it's sweet and you swallow it? You feel nauseated. Turn sour on you. That's good. It's beginning to change you. It turns sour. Until it turned sour on the prophets, they could not speak it. It had to become them. They had to believe it. Preacher, if we don't believe what we're preaching, nothing's going to happen. If you don't believe what you're hearing, nothing's going to happen. Has God's Word turned your sour on your stomach? Do you flinch when the Word touches you personally? Have you discovered that you are part of the problem? If so, God's Word has turned sour on your stomach and you feel sick about your sin. Now, do you still want to be a prophet of God?
We have no choice.
We have no choice. Are you chewing the Word of God and it's getting bigger in your mouth? You ever got a piece of fat in your mouth off a piece of steak, and the more you chew it, the bigger it gets? Does anybody know what I'm saying? You want to spit it out? Swallow it. How do we know that we are a true prophet of God? It's when we hear the Word of God, we chew it up and we say, okay, God, this is great. We're going to go take this city. We're going to go do all this stuff. We chew it up and we swallow it and we're like, uh-oh, it just turned sour. Uh-oh, I'm part of the problem. Uh-oh, my sin, I've got to let it go. Uh-oh. When I get to that point, it becomes part of me. And God says, I'll put my hand on you. I'll put my hand on your message. What the church is lacking is swallowing the sweetness of the Word of God. That's what we're lacking. So, Lord God, it's my prayer that your Word would be sweet to our taste and would turn sour on our belly. Let this church be a true prophetic church. Let us be a true prophetic church, O God, that we allow your Word to hit our stomach and change us. Let us, none of us, worry about the other person. Let us consider ourselves. If I think that your Word's getting sweeter and sweeter to my belly, for certain I haven't swallowed it. I'm just chewing it. So, Lord God, let your Word become us. Let us become your Word so that when we prophesy to a lost and dying world that your hand's upon us, the anointing's there, conviction falls, and people get born again. That's just the end of the sermon.
We agree.
And we bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You're released.